we're going to finish up chapter 14 with a sermon titled Order of Chaos. Now, again, last week we were looking at the first part, the first 19 verses of this chapter, and Paul was condemning. He was condemning the church for multiple things, but one, well, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, he's been condemning the church, trying to get them back on track. But in chapter 14, he was definitely talking about the order of service when they came together as the church and how chaotic it was, that they were being led not by the Holy Spirit, but by their own spirit, small s, the human spirit. And you cannot do Christianity through your human spirit. The Holy Spirit has to guide us. The Holy Spirit has to sanctify us. And through the power that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, can we walk this faith and be the witnesses that Christ intends us to be? But again, Paul is condemning, we were talking about last week, being Holy Spirit led or by your own spirit led. And they were, so when they were coming to the church service, it was chaos. Everyone trying to show everybody else up and trying to get the spotlight upon themselves. People trying to prove how holy they were. And we still have that today in churches, where church services can be chaotic. The speaking in tongues here that they were doing is still a problem in some churches today. Today also, there's the chaos. They've gotten away from what the church service is supposed to be about, which is the Word of God. And they've gotten into signs and wonders and miracles and prophesying, not as they do supposed to in Scripture, but what they've turned it into today and abuse it. The reason people do this, the reason people change what the church is all about and how we do church according to the authority of God's word is basically it comes down to this. Their faith is not rooted in Scripture. Either one, they don't really have faith, or two, their faith, after they got saved, they did not seek sanctification. They did not grow and mature in the Word of God. And so that is our main connection to Christ. The Word is what restores our soul. The Word is what renews our mind. The Word of God is what sanctifies us through the Spirit. And since they didn't take that path, they have to replace a true relationship with God, an intimate day-by-day relationship with God, with religion, with crazy things to stoke up the emotions and feelings and miracles and signs, or everyone's got to feel special about themselves, and so they try to manifest all the gifts. It's chaos. It's disorder. Not what it's supposed to be. When an individual and with an individual Christian and when the church is led by the Holy Spirit, things are ordered. It's not chaos. Christ says, I want you to have peace. I give you my peace. We don't want a counterfeit path in Christianity, counterfeit church. We want to embrace what Scripture says. So here, Paul is trying to set the Corinthians straight, especially when it came to the church service. So, let's begin and finish out this chapter. Verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Paul is calling them, I need you to understand what I'm writing to you. I need you to understand, get past this childlike understanding. Yes, we're to have faith like a child, but that means complete dependence upon God, not understanding like a child. We give those things up when we grow up. And when we grow up in the faith, we got to give up childlike understandings of what Scripture says. Can't remain a child. Do not be children in understanding. He wants you to mature in understanding. But in the ways of the world, in malice, yes, be babes. Do not be knowledgeable there. We are called to be mature in the faith, to gain the knowledge of God and His ways, to understand Scripture, to understand our calling as believers and as the church. Without maturing in the faith, we can be led astray. How many American Christians do not read their Bibles? 82%. So, because 82% are neglecting the scriptures, they cannot mature in understanding, which means their understanding will be like a child, which means they can be led astray by false teachers. And there has always been false teachers. There was false teachers in the days of Paul. There are still false teachers today. And without maturing and understanding of Scripture, people can be led astray. Whole churches, whole denominations can be led astray. Let me show you a video.
Hi, I'm Trevor Lund, and in this week's Pastor's Minute, I'm going to give you some tips on how you can pray in tongues. Okay, so first off, you may be wondering, like, what is speaking in tongues? You know, speaking in tongues is speaking in, it's a gift from God that He gives us, that we can speak in a language that we've never learned. And sometimes it's a heavenly language, sometimes it's a language that other people know. Paul says it's for us, it's for the individual. And that's why it's the least of all the gifts. But he does say it's a gift that builds us up. It's a starter gift that launches us into other gifts. That's not, you know, it's, I was going to say gateway drug, but it's something that, because we get built up, we have the confidence to speak out in prophecy. We have the confidence to give a word of knowledge. It is that starter gift because it builds us up. And it's a powerful tool for strengthening us so that we can in turn strengthen others. It's something that is, it's a gift for the church, and it's for today.
Powerful tool has been given to us to strengthen us, to build us up, which is our foundation, and it builds us up is the Word of God. It's this. It's not a spiritual gift. Did you hear what he said? This is a pastor of a church. The gift is for us. Paul's already been clear. It's not about us. It's about the church. And the gifts are given for the edification of the church, not for ourselves. And we will see clearly today, the gift of tongues is not for us. It's not for the believer. It's a sign for the unbeliever. It has nothing to do with building us up. The Word of God is what builds us up and sanctifies us, not the gifts. The gifts are only manifest when this is building you up. And the Spirit of God is in control of your life. He said it's a starter gift. Did you hear that? And he referenced it to a gateway drug. You know what a gateway drug is, right? All these poor people that we see that are, the drugs have destroyed their lives, they started out with something small, probably marijuana. It's a gateway drug. I'll calm down. He likened the gift of the Holy Spirit as a gateway drug. I find that greatly offensive, but I'll keep calm. But it's a starter gift, he said. Can anyone show me a scripture that says speaking in tongues is a starter gift? It's a gift that maybe you start on as a baby Christian and cut your teeth on or something? It's a starter gift? The scripture nowhere close does it even allude to that. This may offend people, but this is the truth. Do you see what it says at the bottom of the screen? Coaching, how to pray in tongues. Who gives the gift? What have we learned from Scripture? Who decides who gets the gift? Holy Spirit. Do all have the same gift? So if the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who gets the gift, the Holy Spirit is the one who manifests it inside a person, who is this gentleman to say, I can coach you in how to do one of the gifts? He must think pretty high of himself. Because he's actually taking the role of the Holy Spirit. Very dangerous. Sometimes people get offended if pastors point out a false teacher or another pastor, you know. I understand that. Scripture does it. Paul did it in his day. He named people. And when it fits, it fits. There are false teachers today. And if we don't point these people out and we don't point their teachings out, people are going to be led astray. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. This is an Old Testament passage where God is talking about it. And, you know, he will speak with, people will speak languages they do not know. Why? And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. The Lord's trying to reach these people. Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and then he says, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. The spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is not for the church. It is a sign to unbelievers. Not the crazy gibberish we saw in the video last week, but what was done in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came upon the disciples and they gave utterance as the Spirit gave them, and they spoke languages that were known to the people in the city who were from all over the world for the festival. And they spoke in their languages, languages the disciples did not know, but the people knew and understood so they could hear the great news of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul is saying prophesying is better for the church body. Inside the body, we don't need tongues. We have this. Tongues is a sign for the unbelievers. How does that work? Well, let's say we have here in Acts chapter 2, it happened out on the street. Missionaries or people going far places might, run into somebody they need to share the truth with. So they speak in, God lets them speak in a tongue that they can understand. But it could happen in a church service where maybe someone visiting from Zimbabwe, who knows, anywhere, but their English is not their primary language. So they are in the church service. God wants finally got them through the doors of the church, and he wants them to know that he sees them and he loves them. And so one of the Spirit-filled believers in here, he might use to stand up and say something in their native tongue, which is, anybody know what they speak in Zimbabwe? Hey, Matt, Mike, you're not helping me there, brother. All right? I need a foreign language. Well, okay, but, you know, let's say Floyd steps up and he says something in the language of Zimbabwe. It's just meant for that unbeliever who God brought through the doors. Maybe he's saying, Jesus loves you. The rest of us hear Floyd, that we all know, speaking a language we've never heard before. So what's our first thought? Did Floyd come to church drunk? Does he have a drinking problem? No, it's the Spirit. And if this is true, the Spirit, something else will happen next, which we'll get to here in a little bit. But speaking in tongues is for unbelievers. Prophesying is for the church. It's better for the church than tongues. Let's go to the verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? You're crazy. You're nuts. Remember the video last week? If an unbeliever walked into that church service, quote unquote, if it was a church service, what would they think? You guys are nuts. If everyone is speaking in tongues, and that's what Paul says, a hypothetical here, he says, all of you speak in tongues. And this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were all trying to do this. And he goes, remember, speaking in tongues is not for us, it's for a sign for the unbelievers. But the way you guys are hijacked it and corrupting it, if an unbeliever comes in, he's not going to hear the word of God. He's going to think you're nuts. And he's going to run from this new entity called the Church of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus, the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Prophesying is the correct interpretation and proclaiming of Scripture. Not the way they're doing it today. Many churches are abusing it. They're having a new revelation from God, something that's not written in here, and a lot of times doesn't even agree with what is written in here. No, that's an abuse. How do I know prophesying is the revealing of Scripture? Well, look at that key word there I have in yellow, verse 25. If we prophesy and the unbeliever hears it, what happens? The secrets of his heart are revealed. What reveals the secrets, the intents of the human heart? The Word of God, Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, a person who has the gift of prophecy, that prophesies from the Word, not some new, never heard before revelation, private message from God. It's not what happens. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, Paul says, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Impossible that everyone, each one, all had the same gifts. And each one has been moved by God to share a psalm. Remember, the church is not like we see it today. The church back then was house churches. They didn't have buildings to meet in. They were house churches. So one church could meet in multiple locations be classified as small, independent little churches, but they're still one church. Because they're meeting in several different locations. And in each house, there might be different leaders. And each one is trying to come there. And each one's trying to be the teacher. And each one's trying to deliver a word from God. Each one's trying to speak in tongues and a revelation from God. An interpretation, it's chaotic. It's confusing. And it's being done to edify themselves before each other. He said, how is this possible? How is it, brethren? Let all things be done for edification. That is what we are supposed to be doing. Remember, we have to remember this truth. The church, it's not about us. We are the church, but it's not about us. The church is about Jesus Christ, and the church is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the great commission of Jesus Christ. We're not to make it about ourselves. We are to hear as humble servants of the Most High, esteeming others better than ourselves and ready to serve and go wherever the Lamb will lead us. It's not about us. We don't need to be highlighting ourselves or trying to get the attention focused on us. We don't even have to worry about all the great things we do for God. We just do them. You don't need to show off for people. We come together to make the church about Christ. Glorify Him. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn. Not all at the same time. How many of these, maybe you guys have experienced it. I've experienced it firsthand. I've seen multiple videos as well. Everyone in the church speaking in tongues. It is chaotic. Are they obeying Scripture? No. Paul says here, let there be two or three at most, each in turn. And let one interpret it. So, that video we saw last week where the speaking in tongues was happening, there was no interpretation. All we heard was this rambling of gibberish. Oh, yes, they try to say it's a heavenly language. But you know what? Someone that I know who's had a background dealing with occult stuff and dark stuff, they heard that same video clip, and they were picking up on a name that was constantly being repeated in that gibberish. It was a demon god from Mesopotamia, his name. And like I said, a lot of people fake it. There's plenty of people who fake speaking in tongues. But also, it can be done through another spirit, which is demonic. But one is supposed to interpret. So let's go back to our scenario where we had someone from Zimbabwe come in and Floyd stood up and spoke something in, I think they speak Swahili. He speaks in Swahili. But Floyd, you don't know Swahili, do you? Do I? Okay. He doesn't. So he stands up and he speaks it. A lot of people are probably in here going, what's wrong with Floyd? Either he's having a heart attack, a stroke, or he's drunk. But then, let's say Patrick, our newest brother, well, not newest now, we had someone after Patrick, but Patrick, our new brother in Christ, Patrick stands up and says, what Floyd just said was this, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God doesn't want confusion in the church. The sign of speaking in tongues is for that unbeliever that God brought through the door. But the interpretation is to let the whole church know what was going on, so we're not confused and lost. Now we know it's from God. One, because what he said was scriptural. And two, the interpretation was given. That's what Paul says. So this should be very ordered, not the way you see it. Not the way you see it in many churches today. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. If you think you have and you do a tongue or whatever and no one stands up to interpret, you're not getting that from God. I don't know if you fooled yourself in your own spirit or if you are in line with something a little darker, but you need to be quiet. And you need to sit down. You need to go talk to God about this because what you're doing is not a spiritual gift. You've gone astray. Verse 29. Then it comes to the prophet thing. So people are speaking in tongues. Everyone's trying to speak in tongues. That's chaotic. He's trying to fix that. Now he's going to speak about the prophets. And remember, the office of prophet was given to the early church. Apostles and prophets, because the word of God was not completed yet. But by the end, all had been revealed through Christ, his apostles, the Bible was complete. The office of apostle and prophet closed. But here, there's still people coming forward with the Word of God, expounding on the Old Testament and the truths of the New Testament. So we have let two or three prophets speak. And that the others judge. And what was going on is everyone was prophesying. And it was a lot of times it was chaotic. Everyone trying to prophesy over somebody else. And they weren't judging what was being said. Paul says, let the others judge. Judge what? What they're saying better align to the scriptures they had. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And it's not new revelation, it's the Word of God. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Prophets of old, the apostles, What you say is subject to what they've already taught. It better line up, it better match. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. So now we understand where Paul is trying to correct here. All this chaotic speaking in tongues, now all the prophesying that's going on, he's trying to get it in check. He's trying to create order in the service when they come together in the individual houses that they were meeting. Now let's go to verse 34. I've been waiting a long time for this one. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Sermon done. Good? For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Everybody okay? Got quiet. You know, the Word of God is beautiful. The Word of God is the most freeing thing to a human being. But when the Word of God is taken out of context, when the Word of God is abused, it can be destructive. The Word itself can't, but taking it out of context and sinful attitudes can make the Word of God seem like it's justifying treating people bad. People have taken the Word of God to justify racism and slavery back in the day. It did. When the Word of God says the exact opposite. And the Word of God has been used to keep women down and silent in churches and even in whole societies. So what we need to do with this verse is we need to leave it in context and understand it correctly today what Paul is saying, which we will. But I want to show you how taking a verse out of context can be used to do mean and be mean and hateful. So, play the video, please.
Rob, surprise indeed, because it's not what most people will think when they read what's going on with his tailgate. In fact, his painting, Read Your Bible, isn't what most people would think either, as I found out this morning when I spoke to him at his home.
I put the scripture on there about 5 years ago.
Along with the verse from 1 Corinthians, Hicks painted on three crosses, the fish symbol, and Read Your Bible.
The reason I put this particular message on, I want people to read the Bible. I want them to see this message and say, is that true?
But the true reason behind the multiple messages and Tom Hicks' take on the Bible may surprise you.
It's a hateful, hateful piece of work, which Christians try to turn around and they talk about love.
Tom Hicks tells me he isn't a Christian.
Right now I don't believe there's a God, so I guess you would say I'm an atheist.
Most who read the message on his tailgate believe Hicks is trying to send a biblical message.
It was so outrageous and so offensive.
Some, like this driver in Northern Virginia, aren't happy.
It concerns me that something like this has become...
Go ahead. So now we see a great abuse there. A good example of taking a verse out of the chapter by itself, chopping it down to just a few words, and putting a message out there for all to see. That is great abuse. Now, he's an atheist. We shouldn't expect anything less. Dishonest, not leaving it in context so people get the context. And he's trying to promote hate. And he says a hateful book. Well, I'll guarantee you that man's never read the book. Because when you read the book and you know what the book says, it's not hateful. And neither is this verse. And it's not looking at women as second-class citizens here. But our emotions get going. And when we are studying the Bible, and you're going to study it correctly and interpret the scriptures, it's called a seminary term called exegesis. You got to leave scripture in context. And you have to interpret scripture with scripture. That's what we're going to do today to figure this out. What is Paul saying here? Because, you know, if Paul is really saying women need to be silent in church, we've been doing it wrong here for a while. Maybe we need to put some new rules in place, huh? So let's look at this correctly. If it got you emotional or you're, lady, if you're upset, calm down for a second and let's just look at this logically. Now, we have to leave it in context. When I say context, I mean context of the chapter it's written. If the verse is in that chapter, what is the context of that chapter? And then that chapter, what is the context of the book that it's written in? 1 Corinthians. So what's the context of 1 Corinthians? And then look at the context of the where the book is located, the New Testament. So what's the context of the New Testament? The creation of the church, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did for us, and then his church that he left here to share the world about him. So let's stop right there. How did Jesus, who is the head of the church, the authority of the church, how did Jesus treat women? Did very much so. So much he went against cultural norms. When he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and his disciples returned from the town, and they saw he was talking to a woman, what did they say? Did they say, oh, look at that, Jesus is ministering. Jesus is witnessing. Oh, Jesus is showing that lady some love. Because, you know, she's a Samaritan, you know. Is that what they said? They were like, why are you talking to a woman? And they said it because women were, because a sinful man treated as third-class citizens back then. Even the disciples were infected with that, where they looked at a woman, and she was not even worth talking to. But Jesus was not infected with sinfulness. He had no sin nature. So he looked at her, and he talked to her. And he loved her, because he shared who he was with her. Then when the men of the town brought an adulterous woman before Jesus and threw her at his feet, what did he do? Did he condemn her? Did he look down on her? Or did he show the hypocrisy of the men who had brought her before him? Because they didn't bring the man that she was committing adultery with. And he protected her. And he picked her up after they all left. He says, I do not condemn you, but go sin no more. He loved her. He taught women, Mary and Martha. He had women that would sit around and follow his ministry. Rabbis did not do that then. They had male students. They would not teach females. But Jesus taught females. Paul, called by Christ to be an apostle, followed in the steps of Jesus and taught women and spoke about it. And he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, what's the context of 1 Corinthians? Trying to correct all the problems in a church that's gone astray from God's plan. And in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes, yes, he writes this, but to understand this, we have to leave it in context of what the New Testament teaches us about women and what Paul teaches us about women in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Now, I'm not going to go into what, we already did a sermon on this chapter. If you want to understand the head covering and all that, go back and listen to that sermon on the website. But the point is, Paul is saying when it is correctly done in the church, men and women can what? Pray and prophesy. So now we have a problem, don't we? Because one chapter he says women can speak in the church. But in one, he says they have to be silent. So is there a problem? Is there an error in Scripture? Is there a contradiction? No. Context will reveal. But let me show you some more context by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, submitting to one another in the fear of God within the church. Now, the context here is that the Greek here is not written in masculine form. It's not written in feminine form. It is written in neutral form, meaning speaking to one another in psalms and hymns in the church is meant for both men and women, which fits with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. But let me give you some more. 1 Corinthians 16. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now remember Aquila and Priscilla from the book of Acts. So you're telling me Priscilla was forbidden to speak in her own home? I don't think so. Verse 16. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church. You know the word servant? You know what word that is in the Greek? Deacon. Deaconess. A lot of churches say women can't be deacons and deaconess, you know, serve on the deacon board. Well, right here, that's what that servant, that word is, deacon. She's a deaconess. How can you serve in the church and remain quiet? Not possible. Let me give you one more, Philippians 4. I implore Yoda and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So here are two women named by Paul who labored with him in the gospel. And remember, let me put it this way. It's a very interesting phrase, who labored with me in the gospel. He only gives that description to one other person in the New Testament, Timothy. So these women were teachers, and that's okay in the word. In the church, women can teach the scripture. So we see multiple places within the church and its ministry, women speaking, serving, teaching, praying. So what is going on with 1 Corinthians 14? Well, let's go back there. Let's keep it in context of the chapter. What's the context of the chapter? Disorder in the church, and Paul's trying to bring order. So the first thing he nailed the people for, probably men and women, is the abuse of speaking in tongues. He said it must be ordered, two or three at the most. Then he went to the problem in the church of the prophesying, the prophets, everyone having a revelation from God. And he said it needs to be ordered, they need to be tested one by one. And now he's moved to the next problem in the church during the service. Let your women, do you see that? Let your women. Who is he talking to? The Corinthians. Let your women. Did he say let all women? Let women in general? Let your women. In this chaotic church, let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Submissive is not a bad word, women. We just saw a verse where we're all to be submissive to one another in the church, okay? But look at this. Your women keep silent. What are they doing that they must keep silent? Well, verse 35 gives us the hint. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Your women, there is a group of women here, when the church is coming together, even if it's in multiple locations, different homes, What's going on is whoever is finally teaching the word, or if someone is giving the word, in that setting, that chaotic setting already, this is happening. So it'd be like me preaching and Patrick and Christina down there. And Christina looks over at Patrick while I'm teaching, and she says, loud enough for her husband to hear and everyone else, "Is that true, Patrick? Is it what he's teaching? Is that true? I'm supposed to be silent? I don't think so." Did I? "Patrick, I'm going to take it out on you when we get home." Is that all right, Patrick? Christine, you know I love you. I'm exaggerating, of course. But that was what was going on. Certain women, their women, your women, in this chaotic service, where Paul has already condemned the men and the women for the tongue speaking and the prophesying, now has to condemn another problem. He's not giving this command to all women in all churches, because that would contradict the other things he wrote about women speaking and praying and even prophesying and teaching in church. God is not the author of confusion. But if we leave it in context and understand that he's condemning certain women in Corinth, then we understand why it's shameful for these women to be speaking. That's the context. I've heard many people take this verse out of context and teach something completely different than what I just taught. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to teach what the word says, leaving it in context. So there's no reason for any lady to be offended by that. And I hope you're not, because I hope you understand it's in context. Let's move on. Verse 36. "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached?" Now, Paul knows. He just condemned the people that were abusing tongues, the people that were abusing the prophesying, and the ladies who were disrupting the service. He knows with what he just wrote, he's made some people mad. They're offended. Okay? So he's going to head it off right at the get-go. "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if any of you think you can question what I am writing, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Oh, is that arrogant of Paul? No, because what did Peter write? "Knowing this first," 2 Peter, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What Paul is writing to the Corinthians is being directed to him by the Holy Spirit. It is the word of God. It is the commandments of God. They are to humble themselves. The Corinthians are to humble themselves and submit to the word of God, because that's what a true believer in Christ does. A false believer tries to go against Scripture. Try to create their own Christianity, their own way of doing church, their own way of walking with Christ. 82% of Americans have done that because they avoid the Scriptures. They've created their own Christianity. Paul's calling the people out. He says, "Did the word of God come through you? No. You're offended? This is the word of God. This is the commandments of your Lord and Savior that you proclaim." Now, he knew some would not listen. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. Verse 38, he says, "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." Ignorance is a choice. Ignorance is because you lack knowledge. And ignorant people don't want knowledge. The Bible says the fool avoids instruction, hates instruction. They like to be ignorant. So Paul is admitting, you know, this is the word of God. This is what needs to happen. You need to submit to this. But if people want to be ignorant of this, there's nothing really you can do. But he'll later say, you know, if the people want to stay ignorant then and cause these problems in the church, you remove them from the church. Paul is calling all those out who would reject what he has written. So, let's finish up. Verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? Because prophesying is taking the word of God, the word that when people hear it, brings forth faith. The word of God that restores our soul. The word of God that sanctifies the believer. So we should desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid, though, to speak with tongues, because it's a real gift of the Spirit. But it must be in order and it must be interpreted. Verse 40, let all these things be done decently and in order. There it is. Chapter 14. The church needs to be in order when they do their service and they come together to do ministry. Not chaotic, not confusion, but order. But that will only come if the church will submit to the word and to each other. I hope that is what we are becoming and we will always be as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is so beautiful and powerful. To know the truth will set us free. And your word is truth. Lord, I pray that you help us as a church and as individual Christians who make up this church, that we will mature in our knowledge of your word. We won't be babes in the faith. We won't be babes in the word, but we will be mature. That each and every member will seek you with a full heart, allow the sanctification process to take place, that when we come together, we may truly be able to edify one another, to make the church work and function correctly in the order and in the design that the Holy Spirit has given us. And that our gifts will be there to support the church in its ministry and its cause of the Great Commission. Lord, that we will see souls come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, that we will no longer be about, look at me, and trying to edify ourselves, but to be humble servants who esteem others here better than ourselves, wanting to do your will according to your scripture and not our own. Because the church that will do that is the church that you will call faithful. And that church, Lord, you will open the door that no one can shut. But if we try to do church in our own way, in our own spirit, confusion will come, chaos will come, division will come, and the enemy would have won the day, because that is what the enemy wants to do to every church. Lord, help us not allow that to happen. To embrace your word, to submit to your word, that we may honor you and that we may truly bring freedom to those lost in darkness and in sin. Our only purpose. We pray this in your name. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.